your copy of God's Word. We're going to continue in our book in Genesis. Today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse today, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verse 8 here this morning. We know Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 is now, you know, Adam and Eve are already partaking the fruit from the tree. They have disobeyed God. And now we learned last week about they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin cloth last week in verse 7. Today, 8, we're going to see now the Lord God presence here in this garden. So let me read to us Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And we're going to spend a little time on this verse today, and we'll carry on here the next couple of weeks at verse 9. It says in verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Thank the Lord for this one verse. And let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand. If they haven't did anything wrong, why they hide? Right? But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with this one verse here this morning. Father God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for being our Almighty God, who has sent your Son, who is our prophet, our priest, our king, who has also sent the Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who sustains us and keeps us, Lord, through trials and tribulation. Lord, your Spirit keeps us, Lord, from hurt, harm, and danger. So we thank you, Lord, for the triune God, Lord, to be in the lives of the Christians. So, Lord, we ask you also, Lord, for the triune God to bless this time of the worship and the preaching of the word. Let everything I say and everything I do, Lord, be for your glory and your glory alone. Let your people be built up at this time. Let us understand, Lord, how serious sin is. But also, Lord, let us understand how good your grace is, Lord. So, Lord, we ask you to bless us, Lord. Even in my weakness, Lord, in trying to better understand this text, Lord, help me, Lord, in areas, Lord, that I'm weak. Help me articulate and preach your word, Lord, by truly resting and trusting in you, Lord, and be guided by your Spirit. Let me not trust my own wisdom, but, Lord, let me trust, Lord, what you have put in your word. So, Lord, we ask you to bless it at this time. And for those that are here, Lord, that are not believers, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that the gospel go out in power, Lord, that the unbelievers, Lord, turn in repentance and put their faith in you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One person gives this reason why Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit was a terrible transgression against God. The guy named Trevor Max, he says, six reasons why them eating the forbidden fruit was terrible transgression against God. Let me read these six things he says here. The first one. Pride, ambition, and adoration of self comes in here. Man, not satisfied with his own dignity and the condition he was placed, desired to be equal with God. The first thing that happened was the transgression here. Now man becomes prideful. Look what I have done. Look who I am. I don't have to turn to God. I have myself. That's what the sin has done. That's what we have in our world today, to say, hey, you kind of can believe in yourself. Like yourself is in a sense of so authoritative, autonomous, that yourself has the power that you don't need from God. Number two things he mentioned here about the transgression against God, the terrible thing happened here. What happened in the world? Unbelief. Unbelief. Adam believed that the devil rather than God, and ate the forbidden fruit. Nor did he believe any punishment would overtake him. You remember God said what was going to happen to him? He didn't believe what was going to happen to him. It was unbelief. And now today, we see it in the midst of our own hearts. Unbelief. Every time we sin, a little small sin in your life, every single time you sin, because in that moment, there's a moment of unbelief. If you truly knew God was going to provide for you, you wouldn't partake in that particular sin. If it's lying, sometimes we lie in that moment because we're trying to preserve our image, trying to preserve whatever the case. If you truly believe in God, in Jesus Christ, you truly believe in him, you're not afraid of those. But sometimes we don't believe in him, right? It's unbelief. So we get afraid, and guess what we do? We display unbelief. We sin against God. This is what happened at the fall. Number three he mentions here, contempt and disobedience to God. Disobeying the fact that he ate the fruit contrary to the command of God. Not disobedience comes. Discontent comes in. That now he can challenge God and not be in fear, be afraid of God. That's what he comes in at. A lot of times when we sin, and at times in that moment, we come in, we're not worried about what's going to happen to us. Sometimes we are, but we go ahead and do it. Because in that moment, we prefer disobedience over obedience. Number four, he mentioned here, gratitude for benefits received. What I mean by this is that even though Adam was made in the image of God and for the enjoyment of eternal life, his return for this benefit received was to obey the devil rather than God. God gave him everything, right? I mean, they had God in the garden. I mean, you talking about the fruits that they can eat upon. What's the most healthiest fruit they can eat? It was the best thing they have. It was no sin. I mean, sweat. We hear sweat going to come later. I mean, they was able to enjoy everything. The animals listened to them. I mean, they had it all in the garden. God gave them all. But the loyalty was nowhere found in their hearts. They left the obedience of the Lord to be obedient to the devil. The one that haven't gave them anything but lies. So they chose a lie over God himself. Number five. Unnaturalness. And the want of love to prosperity. Adam did not consider that the gifts of God had bestowed upon him in his posterity would be lost, not only to himself, but also to all his descendants. Adam and Eve was thought about themselves so much that when they ate upon the tree, they didn't really understand that now it's not only going to affect them, it's going to affect all their posterity, which is their whole children, the generation that come after them. That's what we know as original sin. KJ talked about this federal headship. When they sinned, Adam represented all of them. When they sinned, sin came into the world. Now sin came into all of our hearts. Adam and Eve's selfishness and their disobedience, that now they didn't understand that their decision making affects all of us today. Number six, the last thing we have here, apostasy. By believing and obeying the devil rather than God, Adam wished to obtain equality with God. He set up the devil in the place of God and separated himself from God. Let me read that again. Apostasy. By believing and obeying the devil rather than God, Adam wished to obtain equality with God. He set up the devil in the place of God, separating himself from God. You know how God set us to separate ourselves from the world? Adam and Eve did the opposite. They separated from God to obtain the world. It's apostasy. But not just Adam and Eve. Family, that's all of us in here. We have turned from God. We talked about the verse earlier, how we all have went astray, and everyone have turned from God. That verse up there. We all turned from the Lord, and so we all have sinned, right? And that's what it's saying here is that we all have apostatized, just like Adam and Eve. So this fifth reason points to that. And as I mentioned those six reasons that he mentioned here, we all can relate to these things, can't we? Because family, this is our heart as well. But these six reasons are going to help set the tone for our text here today. Today we're going to do it in 2 points, if I can give it a title. Adam and Eve lost it all. Lost it all. Point number one, no more anticipated joy for the Lord. A. And point two is going to be, no more communion with the Lord. 8b. So let's jump to point number one. No more anticipated joy for the Lord. Let me read verse 8 again. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We have heard the Lord command Adam to do things in Genesis 2. But we aren't told the description of the Lord present in the garden. But not yet today, we're given the description of the Lord's presence. But why? But why? Well, we know things have changed dramatically, like right now. In Genesis 2 and Genesis 1, God has shown His glory. Nothing existed but God in eternity past. It was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God said, let there be. And God created the heavens. He created the earth. He also created light, the animals. God created all these things. But we're not given a description of God. It's not saying is that how God is actually walking with them yet. It's just saying how God is speaking all these things into existence. As people nowadays try to say, speak things into existence. You're right. God can speak things into existence. We can't speak anything into existence. We're not God. So God speaks things and things come to be. But now we see God is going to present Himself in a different way today. But before we talk about how He presents Himself in a different way, what has happened here? Adam and Eve have disowned the Lord. Things have went downhill right now for them. They had God in the garden. They had everything in the garden. Everything was going good for them in the garden. What they see here, they wanted the life, the way that they wanted for themselves, not what God intended for them to have. Their eyes were open to see and smell the things that draw them to the joy of things that make them feel good about themselves now. Instead of recognizing God's voice and honoring and worshiping God when He said He created all things and obeying God, that wasn't enough for them. But now, they're going to want to obey the things that appeal to their senses. What smells good for them, that's what they want to go after. What they see that they like, that's what they want to enjoy. They have turned from God to their own senses. And every sin that we commit in life right now is based upon those senses. What's going to make me look good? Is that one picture on the ground? What people are going to think of me? They're going to exalt me and think highly of me? Those senses comes in there. What do people think of me? How do I look? What's something that tastes? What does this taste like in the sense of those indulging in things? It's not about God's glory anymore. It's about what feels good to us. We have turned from God's glory to our own selfish gratification. So right now, Adam and Eve in the garden, their senses are on high alert. I mean, this is the first time now when sin came in. Now God has given them over to their ways, like in Romans 1. Now their senses now is able to acknowledge everything around them. What was the first thing they were able to acknowledge around them we see here? It says in our text, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. I mean, they haven't heard God up this whole time in the garden. Why now? They actually understand they heard Him now. Why the emphasis on heard in this particular text? In the past, they would not make a note of sound of the Lord. I mean, you guys can look at Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 before this. Have they made a note of God in this garden? They haven't made a note of what they heard of God in the garden so far. The only thing they would be focused on is the word that came out of the mouth of God. Adam was always ready to honor the Lord. After every command God gave Adam in the garden, he was ready to obey the Lord. His focus was to do the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord. What was Adam to do? To love his wife. To care for his wife. To wash her with the word. To lead in the sense of care for the animals, to care for the garden. Adam did everything well in the garden. He obeyed the Lord. And by him obeying the Lord, he didn't have to base it on his senses. I'm obeying the Lord because of what the Lord is going to do for me. Or what I see about the Lord. He obeys the Lord because that's what God commanded. Because God was the one that created him out of the dirt of the ground. So Adam wills do the will of the Lord. And now you see something different. His focus right here is totally different now. Now he's not anticipating the joy of the Lord. At first, Adam and Eve couldn't wait to maybe be commanded by the Lord to see the joy. God, what do you have me to do? Love your wife. And Adam was satisfied in that. Care for your wife. Nurture your wife. Adam was satisfied in that. He was satisfied in all the command that God had given to him. He said, Lord, let me care for these animals. Lord, let me care for the wife. And he done it well. Did a great job in Genesis 2. He was anticipating honoring the Lord by caring for all what God has given to him. But now, he's not anticipating the Lord. Joy has been replaced with fear. Joy has been replaced with fear. Guilt is setting in here now. His senses are alert, knowing that things have changed for the worse. And God is the same yesterday and today. God hasn't changed, y'all. He's still the same God. So what happened in the garden, it was not what God has changed, because God is immutable. God hasn't changed, but mankind changes. Mankind is mutable. God is immutable. And God didn't run after them in the garden to see what they have done. God walked normally. He didn't run. It doesn't tell us in our text that he ran. It said he walked. God walked normally to see them. This is the first revealing of a theophany of God. How God is using his name as an anthropomorphic language. As someone walking. But God is a spirit. He does not have a body like man. How can God walk? If he has a spirit, how can he like walk in the garden? Right? This is the anthropomorphic language. Like this God revealing himself in a way that man understands. God is revealing himself in human language here. God is personal. And revealing himself this way, but Adam and Eve doesn't appreciate any of these attributes and characteristics of God right now. They're in survival mode. Right? They're in survival mode. They are thinking extremely bad things right now about to happen to them. For them, they're thinking that, hey, they're about to get punished by God, and they know it. So they're not thinking about how God is walking in his garden, that God is merciful. They're not thinking about those things. They're thinking about what they have done against God, and first thing for them they wanted to do is hide and run. Matthew Henry says this. In case you're getting the quote Matthew Henry right now. They saw the happiness They fell from. They saw the happiness they fell from. And the misery they were falling into. They saw a loving God provoke, his grace and favor forfeited. See her what dishonor and trouble sin is. See here what dishonor and sin is. It makes mischief wherever it gets in and destroy all comfort. Sooner or later it will bring shame. This makes sense, what Henry is saying. They saw a loving God provoke. The rest of the first part of verse 8 ends with God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We'll see this as well, family. I don't know about you guys. When you guys was young, probably getting in trouble by the parent, right? The first thing you do when you get in trouble by a parent, the first thing you think about is that when you ride in the car, you hope they get busy and hope they forget. You hope they get so occupied with something else that they will not think about what you did earlier today and you won't get punished for it. Or when you get home, you thought about, well, let me go hide for a while and just stay away from them, and maybe they'll forget what happened. They come from the sin of Adam. Is that the first thing we want to do when we sin is run. That's a natural part of our identity in Christ. When we sin, we want to run. And that comes back to what Adam and Eve done right here. But what God does, God is walking towards them. And it tells us right here, in the windy time of the day, I don't know what Bible you guys have. I don't know what you guys say in the cool of the day, the windy part of the day. But the translation of this phrase is one of the most difficult passages to translate in probably all the scriptures. What is it talking about here? The Hebrew term used here for wind or cool is the word ruach. Same word for spirit. Same word for spirit, where we get the Holy Spirit from. And normally translated spirit or wind. The same word is seen in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. How the spirit hovered over the world, over the earth. But some of our verses might say cool. So how did you get cool from spirit? How did you get cool and windy? How did they do these things? Some of them say, again, they translate the word as cool. This may mean that it is intended to evoke the unmistakable power of God's presence, some one person say. This person goes on to explain how the word day in the Akkadian language means sometimes storms. A lot of times in the Hebrew language, some words have double meaning. In English, we have it as well. Some words we can use, but depending on what the particular word is, it can mean two different things, right? So context tells us what a word means. So Akkadian says the word spirit, and actually Akkadian means also, it means storm. So Akkadian interpret the word, meaning of the word, which the word spirit and actually Akkadian is the word umu. That's how you say it in Akkadian. I learned that first Akkadian word, umu. Right. Umu can mean it can mean storm, but also it can mean day. So I messed up on that. I'm sorry. Not the word cool, but the word day can mean storm or day in actual Akkadian. So the word cool, you actually know as the word spirit. So how did they get the word actually spirit in there? Let me go further with this. Akkadian has an equivalent word, umu, aside from the meaning of day. Umu can also mean storm. This clue indicates that the phrase here should possibly understood as Adam and Eve hearing God coming in the wind of the storm. So the word actually, we know as spirit, ruach can mean also wind. But when the word right here, ruach and yom, which is the word day in Hebrew, when they're put together, it can mean that the wind of the day, or it can mean the wind of the storm. You see something very similar in Isaiah 27, verse 8. This is supposed to explain why Adam and Eve were fearful and desired to hide in Genesis 3, 8. It also fits with the numerous description of God that use whirlwind in Job 38, 1, Job 46, verse 6, Isaiah 66, 15, and you compare Acts 2 as well, or storm imagery in Psalm 77, 18, and also Isaiah 29, 6. So not sure the exact correct meaning of it, but it makes sense right here. The meaning of the cool of the day can mean the wind of the storm, of this windstorm of the day. Because why would it be a storm right now? Why would God come in and raise in wrath right now? The context shows us right now that sin has brought a new darkness in the world. That sin has come into the world. God is not coming to the garden just to shake their hand and pat them on the back, well done, good job. God is not coming into the garden right now to see them, to be able to let them know that, hey, Don't worry about it. It's all good. I mean, grace is going to come later, but right now, God's coming to showing his presence before them. And the Lord comes to the guard, not panicking. But he comes with revengeance toward those who have sinned against him. So I would interpret this word, this cool of the day, representing God is walking in the garden in the midst of this windstorm that's happening. And like I say, that many people have interpreted. You can see some of the commentary, how to deal with this. And many people how trying to understand what does the word cool mean. Some people like the word cool to represent God is showing his grace right now. God's coming in, he's walking in, he's showing his grace. Not in a furious time of the day, but a cool time in the morning to show his mercy towards them. We know God is merciful, right? He's very merciful. But a lot of times God shows his wrath and God punishes before he shows his mercy at times. Not all the time. A lot of times God allows us to live in our sins, then he draws out of our sins, right? He shows that his wrath is coming upon us, then he gives mercy. Because we won't understand God's mercy fully, right? But we don't understand his true wrath and what we deserve. And I think that's what God is showing right now. God is showing his wrath, but he's showing before he shows his mercy and before he shows his grace. Here. But God comes down in the garden. God comes in his garden to judge sin. Again, I mentioned like when I was a kid, when I did wrong, you know, my five senses were like heightened up to the highest it ever can get. I'm listening for footsteps. You know, where my dad and my mom at? I'm looking for footsteps that, man, I'm going to get punished by my parents. Where are they at? I'll be on a major alert, waiting what was about to happen to me at this moment. And I will be processing all types of questions. How can I get out of this? Where can I hide from? In a very similar way, Adam and Eve wasn't ready to face the wrath of God. They wasn't thinking about the joy of the Lord when God presented himself already in the garden. But they were thinking about escaping his judgment. So they were lost from seeking God's joy and his grace. They also lost fellowship with the Lord. Let's bring to point number two. They lost fellowship. They lost communion with the Lord. No more communion with the Lord as well. One person said this, but if Genesis 1 and 2 were the paradise, then sadly, Genesis 3 and what follows is the description of paradise lost. So one foolish and rebellious act, eating the fruit God had forbidden, Adam and Eve lost their innocence, their dignity, their home, and their perfect relationship with God. They lost it all. It tells us right here that they kind of know they lost it all. What did they do here in Genesis 3:8? And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. If they know that God is merciful and gracious, they wouldn't have to run and hide. Again, Adam and Eve wasn't looking forward to the communion with God. They were looking forward to skipping his judgment. If I hide behind that pine tree, God will not see me, right? I'm going to get out of this punishment of God. I'm going to get away with this. And hey, everything going to go back to normal. Hey, we're going to go ahead and kick the serpent out now for real. We're done with the serpent. You know, I guess they were trying to process all these things. And for them, they went and hid among the trees. So these trees must have been kind of like in parallel together. So I guess they were hiding behind a multitude of trees that God, no way God could see them. So they hid. That's a natural response to sin. When we sin, we run, right? We run. We want to go hide. You feel so embarrassed, don't we? Like, man, they know this about me. We want to run and hide. Matthew Poole says this. I don't know if KJ quote Matthew Poole. You quote him? Probably do. Adam and his wife hid themselves, being sensible of God's approach, and filled with shame and conscience of their own guilt and dread of judgment. Instead of flying to God for mercy, they foolishly attempted to run away from him whom it was impossible to avoid. They thought they could run so far away from God. They knew, but we know there's no way you can run from God. They will eventually blame each other and the serpent after a while. Adam's going to blame the wife, right? I guess he could blame the wife, right? He should blame the wife. Then the wife blames the serpent. And like everybody blaming everybody, and nobody's taking ownership in this. They're trying again to build up their resume again. They're trying to make themselves look good. If I can blame the wife, if I can blame the woman you have given over to me, then my image, right, can be fixed. I can be back in the presence of God. I won't have to feel embarrassed if I put all the blame on the wife. And that's the same thing the wife had for the serpent. Well, I won't be too bad of a situation. What we say, you're out there bad. I won't be out there bad if the serpent can take all the blame. Then my image can be back the same. That God, you know I love you, God. You know I wouldn't do nothing like that, you know. I would never do nothing like that, God. That was the serpent. We're good. And so they're trying to make a better image or name for themselves in this. And they're trying to protect their image before God. Because they want to skip the judgment. Again, any way you can get out of whooping when you're young, you start to do all types of politics, don't you? Well, somebody did this to me at school. You know, I went to school, I had my stuff, you know, and I was trying to focus, but this kid was picking on me, and I did this. And we make all these excuses and everything to try to get out of the judgment of our parents. Right? I know I did it. Y'all are the good kids. You know, y'all had everything right. Y'all didn't get in trouble. Never mind. But for me, I tried to do that. And by me trying to work through that and trying to work through that, I was trying to flee the judgment of my parents. And that's what they're trying to do here. They hid, trying to flee the judgment of their parents, of the father. So this further let us know that they aren't seeking God for his mercy and grace. If they are truly seeking for grace, they would run to trees. So they don't want God here. They just want to say and do whatever they can say and do to skip God's judgment. So what did they do? They hid themselves among the trees. And what did catechism teaches us? Where is God? Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always can see me. Does God know all things? Nothing can be hid from God. Can God do all things? Yes. God's holy will. Adam and Eve thought they can hide from God, but God sees all things. But that's how they couldn't. This wasn't just an Adam and Eve problem, y'all. This is us. This is our heart. This past week, I want to hide in times. I want to hide. I didn't want Destiny to know what I had going on. I didn't want Greg to know. I don't want Miss Kathy to know. I want to hide. That's a natural response of sin, isn't it? You want to hide. When we're guilty, we want to hide. By hiding, what is that proving to us? That we can hide farther, or we can hide far enough that we can justify ourselves. Hiding is spitting upon justification. Hiding is an insult upon justification. When we hide, we feel like we can run so far enough that we can clear our name by just running, and that God justifying us is not enough. That we don't need him to justify us. We can run enough, and we can justify ourselves by just running. I blurted out. Y'all got it. I got it. So when we run, It's a bigger problem than that. We trample upon justification by faith alone. We run from sola fide. When we justify our sin that we aren't that bad, others around us, and God would think even higher of us, while we're running from this, we even shame ourselves even more. By running, now they fell into disgrace, into the grace. They even hid behind the tree there in the midst of the garden to stay so far away from the Lord. They ate in disobedience. Then they hid behind the same tree they were told to stay away from. You got on that? The tree that was in the midst of the garden, it tells us in our text here, in our verse, it said they hid behind the tree in the midst of the garden. God told them not to eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. But what did they do? They went and hid behind the same tree they ate from. So the same tree they thought they were going to get life from, they hid it from it again, the thing is going to save them and justify them. The tree won't give them life, but prove that they are still in darkness. It's amazing, isn't it? The things that God tells us that would destroy us, we run to those things for safety. The same thing that we know that's going to kill us, that's going to destroy our flesh. A lot of times we run to those things for comfort. Family, we're no different from Adam and Eve. We're just as sinful as them. Their vision's just in the Bible. When we just see it all, we can read it all. Y'all just hide y'all stuff. I'm hiding my stuff. We all just hide. Right? We're just as guilty as the rest of them. We're just as us. But the good thing is that, family, as we end here, the good thing, there is hope for Adam and Eve. Jesus was tempted just like Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Jesus was tempted. What is the serpent out for them? He offered them the best thing that God can offer them. Not God. He's certain to say God was the best thing in there. The serpent said a tree is. Because you eat upon that tree, you can be on the equal level as God. Satan offered them the status of Godhead. That's what he offered them. He offered them all the best thing you can get in this world that Satan said is be equal to God. You can create your own life. You don't have to go to God. You don't have to go to him or anything. You eat upon that tree, you can be just like God. And come to find out in the garden, in Jesus' ministry when he starts out, the first thing we'll offer to Jesus when he started his ministry out, he got dipped in the water, right? John the Baptist. He dipped him in the water. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son that I'm well pleased." After Jesus starts his ministry, the first thing that happened to Jesus was the first thing that happened to Adam and Eve. Jesus came, he was tempted by Satan. Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan through a serpent. Now Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness now. Jesus in the wilderness 40 days. And he's hungry, right? He's hungry. There's no convenience store in the wilderness. He can't just go buy anything. Jesus in the wilderness, he's hungry. So Satan knows what would be good for Jesus' flesh right now. So he offered Jesus, just like the serpent offered them something that they would like to have. He offered something that Jesus would like to have. Jesus wanted food. He was 100% man. Jesus wanted food. So the serpent offered, Satan offered Jesus in the wilderness. He said, "Hey, turn that stone into bread." Another thing Satan offered him, "Hey, you know Caesar is in control?" Satan offered him, "I'll give you all the kingdom of the world. I'll give you everything if you bow to me. Jesus was tempted. He had flesh like us. He had flesh just like us. And the temptation there for Jesus to want the kingdoms in the world and for Jesus to reign over those things, Jesus was tempted with these things, right? He was tempted just like us in all these different ways. But all of these things that Satan threw at Jesus, Jesus threw something back at Satan. Jesus threw back the word of God. Jesus, KJ can't get this right, I got this right. Jesus said this right here. Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out the mouth of God. I did better than KJ. Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. He's quoting scriptures. So he combated Satan with God's word, letting them know that God's word was enough. Eve started on the right track, right? In Genesis, 3:1, she did quote some of the scriptures, right? She kind of butchered that up, which she did. But after that, she didn't say nothing else but God said. She was done. But what did Jesus do? He quoted the word every single time. Every single time. Every single time. And after he quoted God's word, Satan departed. And guess what happened? The angels came there and ministered to him. They cared for Jesus in that moment. It was food, whatever the case may be, he was cared for. If Adam and Eve would have patiently waited on God to rescue them, God would have cared for them in that moment. And God would have gave them exactly what he wanted them to have in that moment. But for them, they couldn't wait on God. But it is grace again. We're going to learn in a couple weeks. Even though Adam and Eve sinned against God, God had a forever covenant with them. We're going to learn about this. Because God's going to give them. Because they tried to get fig tree leaves to cover themselves. Again, to justify themselves. They tried to do all these things. God is going to give them something. He's going to cleanse them. He's going to make them right. He's going to do it. And the same thing for us. If we think we can justify ourselves, that's telling us again that we don't need Jesus. If we think we can make ourselves right before God because we have came to church on Sunday, that we quoted books of the Bible, that we haven't told a lie today, if we think we can do all these works to be able to make ourselves right before God, why do we even need Jesus? We need Jesus if we can't do it. If we all in this room are weak. We all, every single day, we are given into temptation. We need Jesus because we can't do it. We need Jesus because he has done it for us. He has lived the life that Greg, Crescent, and everyone in this room should have lived. We should obey God at every point, every place in our life, but we didn't do it. Jesus did it for us. And by him doing it for us, is that the Father has given us his grace and it makes us right with him. So family in this room that are unbelievers, turn to Jesus. Don't turn to works and trying to clean yourself up. Turn to Jesus. And by turning to Jesus, he gives you his life. That God doesn't see your old life anymore. Your life is clean. He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. He takes your sins away from you. And he gives you his life, a righteous life of righteousness. So he doesn't see any more of Elijah past sin anymore. He sees a life of Elijah that's living for Jesus. And even though Elijah might mess up every now and then, all those times you mess up is still nailed to the cross. He doesn't hold those things against us anymore. Family, don't turn to the world. Don't turn to some type of way to justify yourself. Family in this room, turn to Jesus. And for those that are believers that are trying to hide from anything in life, like Adam and Eve, turn to Jesus. Run to Jesus. I'm going to mention something about this tonight. There's no problem with running. You can run. But the problem is that where are you running to? Are you running to something that you can hide from? Or are you running to the righteousness of Christ? Run to the righteousness of Christ. Plead with God, like Paul Washer would scream and say, you get on your knees, you plead with him every single day until he saves you. You scream his name out every single day. You call upon his name to save you. If you're an unbeliever, and for those of a believer, remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And your sins is not more powerful or not bigger than his grace. The more your sins is, the more the abundance of his grace. Now, if you just continue living your sins, you're not looking upon Christ, you might not even be a believer. That's a different story. But for those that are truly believers, fight your sins daily. By fighting your sins daily, yeah, you mess up daily. Yeah, you fight it daily. Yeah, things happen daily. But you give you more grace every single day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray.